Going to ask Brian to come up. He comes to us from St. Catharines. He was going to come yesterday, but the weather didn't allow it, so we're thankful you got here this morning. So come up at this time.
Well, thank you very much, Jake, and let me say what a joy it is to be with you again here in Listowel. We always appreciate the opportunity to come. I was just checking on my diary, and I noticed the first time I came here was in 1986. And I remember I came alone that time, just the first time I'd come from a conference in Toronto. And we were a lot younger back then. But, you know, most of you that were here then and are here now, you don't look any different than to me than you did then, you know? So anyway, pray for my cataract surgery coming up. But anyway, joy to be with you today. Let's take our Bibles, shall we, and turn first of all to 2 Peter chapter 3. I should ask, what time is this meeting finished at? 11:30? The clock says 5 after 10, so that's good. We've got till 11:30. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and reading at verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they have called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Then forward to chapter 12 and verse 22. For you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And finally, to verse 14 of chapter 13. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I suppose it's self-evident to us that we live in an insecure world, that this world lacks certainty on the human level of things. It is folly to put confidence in merely earthly things. Abraham models for us normal faith in embracing the pilgrim character, as it says he looked for, or he waited for, a city. That is, he was looking for the city, not a particular city in the land of Canaan, but the heavenly city. And Abraham models for us not exceptional faith, not the faith of a super believer, but what should be the faith of all believers? That we adopt this pilgrim character as we move through this world, meaning that we recognize this world is not our home. That this is not our final destination. That this is not all we have been designed for. But our destiny is yet to come. Heaven awaits us. Abraham lived with an eternal perspective. It says that he died in faith, not having received the promises. That he was called, it says, he was called to go to the place in which he would after receive as an inheritance. Now, he's not talking there about the land of Canaan. Abraham did leave his homeland, and he did move to a different land, but he never really possessed all that God promised for the nation of Israel. He died in faith, not having received the promises. But, verse 13 of chapter 11 tells us, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, he's saying that Abraham looked beyond this life and he had absolute confidence in the reality that God had promised that he would dwell in a heavenly city, a city that had foundations, sure foundations, secure foundations, eternal foundations that he has prepared for him, that is Abraham, a city, and all who would follow in the faith of Abraham. And so Abraham confidently confessed, I'm a stranger in this world. I'm a pilgrim in this world. This world is not my home, but heaven is my home. Now that has a number of enormously practical implications in the life of a person who lives and thinks that way. It immediately gives us a way to value or measure the things of this life. It keeps them in proper perspective. It shows us what is of true value. You know, values change. The values of things change. Some things are thought to be more valuable than others at certain times. And then at other times, things that were once valuable are no longer valuable, and things that were thought to have little value have risen in value. If anybody follows the financial markets, they go up and down. One day a stock is up, and the next day a stock is down. And maybe you've bought those kinds of stocks, and you know what it's like. But what the Bible tells us as Christian believers, it tells us there is something that is yet to come. And that which is yet to come should govern our thinking in this life. It helps us understand what is of eternal value. You notice how it says that Abraham, in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11, they dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And that was sort of symbolic that they dwelt in tents. You know, a tent, as you know, can be put up pretty easily. It really doesn't have foundations. You can put it up and you can take it down. By the very nature of a tent, it's not a permanent dwelling. It says, I'm only going to be here for a short time. It's only a temporary arrangement. Now, the lesson of the Bible isn't that we should all go and sell our houses and live in tents. That's not the lesson. But it's the principle of the thing, that we are not here forever. And so the successes of life need to be looked at in light of that. and the failures and disappointments of life needed to be looked at in light of that. You see, if this life is all we have, then it changes everything. But if this life is not all we have, if there is something bigger, if there is something eternal yet to come, it helps us value what's important and what's not important. Often our perspective is too earthly instead of eternal. We notice in verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." In other words, Abraham and his company, if they thought back of the homeland from where they had come, if they thought about it long enough, they might have been drawn back, or tempted to be drawn back to that, to go back to that life, to go back to the lifestyle, to go back to the values and the thinking of where he had come. And so his mind was not focused on where he had come from, but where he was going to. If we allow our minds to be filled with the things of time only, and the things of this world, and the things of this life, and if they begin to overwhelm us and control us, we are going to lose the heavenly perspective. We are going to lose the sense of pilgrim character. And the things of this life will consume us. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to go to heaven as Christian believers, but we will go having squandered our opportunity to have lived the life of faith that we as Christian believers are called to live. And so I thought this morning and this evening we'd look at the subject of heaven and some of the things that the Bible tells us about heaven. Heaven, for example, is our native land. It's not Canada, as much as our beloved national anthem tells us that. For the Christian, heaven is our native land. Paul writes in Philippians 3 and 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look," that is, eagerly wait, according to the New American Standard. "We also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." It is our native land. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. There's no place like home, right? Well, our home is in heaven. John 14, 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Paul's words of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," this dwelling, "were dissolved, we have a building, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Our home is in heaven. Imagine that. Our home is a place that we've never been to. What a unique thing. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs," that is, we are going to get an inheritance, "heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." We are, in some unexplainable way, going to be the beneficiaries of a tremendous inheritance. In fact, the same kind of inheritance that Christ himself is going to receive from the Father in eternity, joint heirs with Christ. Galatians 4, 6, and 7, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Ephesians 1 and 14, who the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There is an inheritance awaiting every Christian believer that we are going to realize in heaven. And this isn't like an earthly inheritance. You know, you might be thinking you're going to be a beneficiary and get an inheritance from somebody. Maybe you think Grandma's going to leave all her millions to you. And so you sort of suck up to Grandma now and again, you know, just to make sure. But you know, Grandma might get annoyed one day at you and call up her lawyer and says, I'm going to change that will. And I'm going to leave all my millions to the Humane Society. And you're not getting my grandchildren or my children aren't getting any of it. You know, earthly inheritances can be changed. Earthly inheritance can deteriorate in value. Maybe there'll be nothing left. Grandma's going to spend it all. I don't know. But this inheritance will never be devalued. And it will never change. God's never going to take any believer out of His will. It's already written. The document has been delivered in the Word of God. And it will not be withdrawn. It will not be amended. It will not be changed. It stands secure. Talk about the eternal security of the believer. Our inheritance is in heaven. Heaven will be our final perfection. You know, we're not perfect yet. You're looking at me like that's the first time you've heard that. We're not perfect yet. But there is going to be a perfection coming. Ephesians 1 and 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That is the completion of the redemption. We are already redeemed, we know that, by virtue of God's down payment of the Holy Spirit given to each and every believer. And God intends to make good on that transaction. He is going to complete it fully one day when we go to be with Him. Colossians 1 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 12, that we read, and ye are come to the spirit of just men made perfect. What the writer there in Hebrews 12 is saying, what you are come to, he says, it's all the things that we'll find in heaven. And one of the things we'll find in heaven is the spirit of just men, that is, justified men and women who have been made perfect. 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to ask the question later on, what are we going to look like in heaven? What are we going to look like in heaven? We'll hold that for tonight. That'll be an incentive for you to come out tonight. But one thing is, we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are said to already have a position secured for us in heaven. There is a position secured for every Christian believer. Secured. Secured. Can't be lost. Ephesians 1 and 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice his language there, Ephesians 1 and 3. He has blessed us, past tense. He's already blessed. In other words, he's not saying that he's going to bless you when you get to heaven, although that will be a blessing too, but he's already done it. And the Bible often gives us promises of God where God moves freely between the past, the present, and the future. Now, we can't do that. We can only really operate in the present. Now, I might promise, you might promise to do something tomorrow, and you have every intention of following through, but we all know how life works, that something beyond your control that you couldn't have possibly anticipated comes along tomorrow morning and prevents you from fulfilling the promise. That's human frailty. But God doesn't have that limitation. He doesn't have that frailty, that he can say something having already having been done, even though it might not yet be realized. There's no uncertainty. There's no contingency. There's no possibility of it not following through. That we are going to, these heavenly, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Even though we haven't seen it yet, it is absolutely secure. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now get this last part, Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The ages, plural, to come. We'll notice this also tonight when we look at it in a little more detail. We shouldn't get the idea that heaven is some sort of all-inclusive resort that we're going to go and loaf around for eternity. That's not what it is. He says it is the ages, plural. That is, there's going to be eras throughout eternity. Unfolding eras. Now, what we know about the ages already from the Bible is that they are periods of time in which God reveals more of himself. And so one age goes to another, and there's more and more revelation. There is an unfolding purpose, an unfolding order. And so Paul says that there are ages, plural, to come. Great, we could only understand them as time periods, although we don't know if it's going to be exactly like that, but they are ages to come. He is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. We think we know something of his grace now, and we do, but as the Queen of Sheba said centuries ago, the half has not been told us. That we will see the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That is already secured for us here and now, and we will see it when we get to heaven. Well, it challenges us as believers, are we really looking for that city? Do we really have an eternal perspective? Or are we so overwhelmed with the demands of life that we've lost sight of it, that heaven is but a vague idea? John MacArthur writes, frankly, most North American Christians have things so good right here in this world that they don't really know what it is to long for heaven. God has blessed us with an abundance of earthly comforts, more than any prior generation in history. There is a danger that we become so comfortable in this life that we forget we are but strangers and pilgrims in this world. Like Abraham, we're supposed to think of ourselves as vagabonds here on earth, looking for a city with eternal foundations whose builder and maker is God. Worldliness and carnality, that is an occupation with the world and the flesh, offer no satisfaction or lasting joy to the believer or to the unbeliever. There's no satisfaction. There's no lasting joy in the values of this world. and a good dose of heavenly mindedness will go a long way to inoculate us against the worldwide pandemic of worldliness. Now, there are many present joys in Christian living, and we acknowledge that. We enjoy fellowship with one another, our daily walk with the Lord, the Word of God, God's promises, God's care for us here and now. Yes, there's a lot of present joys of Christian living, but these are but a foretaste of what is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And so this evening, I thought we'd continue and we'd ask some questions about heaven. And we'll concentrate mostly on Revelation chapter 21, where we learn a great deal about heaven and see if there's some things that might encourage us to be better pilgrims and strangers in this world and to be heavenly minded, that we might in turn be some earthly good. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for divine revelation, disclosing things to us that would be impossible to understand by any other means. No amount of our own thinking could help us understand what heaven is going to be like. And we pray, our Father, the truth of heaven might impress us as it should, as it impressed these examples like Abraham, men and women who knew what it was to be really, truly a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Help us to understand what that means in many real and practical ways that we might follow along this example, this model of normal Christian faith. We ask thy blessing upon us as we part and bring us back safely together tonight, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.